All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9 for the message. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And this is an amazing chapter and tells a wonderful story about David and the kindness that he showed to his dear friend Jonathan's family. And I want to read the story to you. It's full of picture and full of application, so I want to read the entire chapter, all 13 verses, and then make a few parallels along the way, and I trust it will be a blessing to your heart. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I will begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, I want you to notice the last part of that. It says, "for Jonathan's sake." Now, let me take you back for just a moment. You'll remember that Israel's first king was a man by the name of Saul. Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone else, and he was made the king. When Israel went to the prophet Samuel and they said, "We want a king to rule over us so we can be like all the other nations." And so God gave them Saul. Now Saul had a son, we had many, but he had one son whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan and David became best friends. They were just knitted heart and soul, and were best friends. So Saul and Jonathan were both slain in battle, and now many years have passed, and David is on the throne of Israel in Saul's stead. And many years have passed when we get to this ninth chapter. And so David starts to think back, and he remembered that he had made a covenant with Jonathan that he would take care of Jonathan's family. And I'll deal with more that a little bit more and what was involved in just a little bit. David asked the question, now that he's on the throne and things have settled down, is there anyone left in Saul's house that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? All right, everybody got the story? All right, now look at verse 2. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba." You'll notice that that's a long I, Ziba. "And when they had called unto him David, the king said, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." He is lame on his feet. The boy was unable to walk. He was crippled in an accident. Verse 4, "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Lodabar was a town, and he was living in the house of Machir in Lodabar. Verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him." All this happened in southern Israel. All right? "He fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth," now that's the name of the boy that was lame on his feet. Now, verse 6, "When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. Notice that, fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He was lame on both his feet. All right, I want to speak to you this morning from this chapter and simply entitle the message, David and Mephibosheth. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to go back into 1 Samuel, and I'm going to speak to you on David and Jonathan, and use a couple of instances in their relationship, in their friendship, and speak from Mephibosheth's daddy and his relationship to David tonight. But this morning, I want to speak on David and Mephibosheth. Let's pray together. And then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this chapter. I pray that the Spirit of God will guide and direct and help me to say what I need to say. Lord, there are so many wonderful pictures here, so many things that will benefit and bless us if we will hear them and allow the Spirit of God access to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you will use the message today. And if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that they will see their need of the Savior today. And, Lord, that you will just draw each one to yourself. Bless us and help us this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. Before us this morning is one of the sweetest things that David ever did when he was the king of Israel. It is kind of obvious that David has now been on the throne for a little while, and things have kind of settled down around him. He is now the king over Judah and Israel. The kingdom has united around David's leadership, and things have calmed down. Everything is going well. And we also know that at the time of Jonathan's death, many years before, Jonathan and Saul, both father and son, died in battle at the same time. And we know when we read 1 Samuel and read Jonathan and Saul's story that this boy that is being referenced here, who is now a man in our chapter, Mephibosheth, was only 5 years of age when he lost his daddy. When Jonathan died in battle, Mephibosheth was only 5 years of age. And now in this chapter, Mephibosheth is a grown man. And he has a young son of his own, whose name we learn in verse 12 is Micah. The point is, it had been many years since Jonathan, David's close friend, and his father, King Saul, had both died in battle. In those days that followed, after Saul and Jonathan's death, the Lord had faithfully fulfilled the promises that were made to David when Samuel came and anointed him to be the king in Saul's stead. And the Lord had followed through on that promise, and David had been elevated to the position of king of Israel. By the time we get to this ninth chapter in 2 Samuel, David is solidly sitting upon the throne of both Israel and Judah. He is ruling over all of Israel, and everything is going well. Now, let me take you back to when David and Jonathan were best friends as young men. David had made, at the time, a covenant with Jonathan. You might remember that Saul was trying to kill David. He was jealous over the fact that David had slain Goliath, and envy was about to eat him up, and he was trying to kill David. And so what happened was Jonathan and David, Jonathan was passing knowledge to David about where Saul was going to be, and it was dinner time, and so they made this agreement between themselves. And you'll remember, you can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and in that agreement, Jonathan was going to get around his daddy and see what kind of mood he was in and see what his intent was. And if the intent was to attempt another crack at killing David, then Jonathan was going to sneak out and he was going to fire three arrows. And if they went in one direction, then David would know he should not go home, that Saul was still trying to kill him. Well, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Saul was all fired up. He was going to kill David. And so Jonathan sneaks out of the house, fires the arrows, and lets David know that he should run because Saul is still after him. Now, when they made this agreement with one another, Jonathan basically said, "The only thing that I ask of you, David, is that when the day comes that you become the king, you remember the kindness that I showed to you, and I want you to, in return, be kind to my family. Once you get on the throne." Now, I've taught you before that, especially back years ago in Bible times, when one king left the throne, whether he was where he was overthrown or whether he died on the throne, it really didn't matter. The new king was always very careful with the old king's family, because it was just sort of a given that that if your loved one sat on the throne, you had some right of privilege to sit on the throne as well. And so what was common practice was whenever one king left the throne, the new king made sure that there was nobody in his family living long enough to be able to challenge for the throne. And so Jonathan made this agreement with David and said, "Look, we're going to be changing kings here. I know it. You know it. My dad knows it. That's why Dad's trying to kill you. And so when that time comes, I want you to promise me I'll help you. I'll help you, but you got to promise me that you will be kind to my family." And so that is the covenant that was made between the two. Well, everything happened just like God said it would, like Samuel said it would, and like David Jonathan figured it would. And David replaced Saul on the throne. Now, sadly, David Jonathan and Saul died in the battle, But nonetheless, David became the king. And now with him firmly in place as the king of Israel, David felt obligated to make good on the covenant that was made between friends all those years ago. And I'm sure that time had erased a lot of things for David, but it could never erase the memory of his best friend that he ever had in the world. And so it came time for David to make good on the covenant that he had made. So he begins to inquire, and he wants to know, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul? And our chapter tells us of David's great discovery of one remaining heir. And that one remaining heir was this man in our chapter, in our text, by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, you folks, you've all heard the phrase, the survival of the fittest. You've heard that phrase before? Well, in the case of Saul's family, it seemed that the only survival was the unfittest. The unfittest. I mean, Saul had this huge family, and it was filled with brave sons. And he had all these strong daughters in there, but all of them had passed away. And the only one that survived was the weakest of the entire household. And I'm sure that had Saul lived to see this boy, he would have scorned his deformed and useless grandson had he lived long enough to see him. But neither Saul nor Jonathan ever saw Mephibosheth's lameness, because you see, it was their death that was the cause of his lameness. If you go back a few chapters into 1 Samuel, you will read that when word came to the house that Saul and Jonathan had both been slain, the nurse that tended to Mephibosheth picked him up and was trying to escape. And in their haste to escape, the little boy was either dropped or he was tripped or he ran into something. But anyway, he ended up breaking both of his legs and ended up crippled for life. But he evidently was a pretty industrious little guy and a pretty sharp little guy. And he knew that as an heir to the throne, the next king would not feel comfortable with him in the area. So he got across the Jordan River over into what is today Jordan, but what in that day was no man's land. And he went across into the region of Gilgal and found a little town by the name of Lodabar. And it was there that a family by the name of Machir took pity upon the heir of Saul and took him into their house and took care of him. He was living his life, probably comfortably, and over across the Jordan, and all of a sudden, someone came to the house. All of a sudden, there was a courier who showed up, a messenger from Jerusalem. And this messenger was sent by King David. Can you imagine the fear that must have been in Mephibosheth's heart and the dread that sunk into his chest when he saw a courier from Jerusalem coming towards his door? But his coming was not for harm. Instead, it was for good that David's men came to get him. It was the beginning of, look at verse 3, it was the beginning of the kindness of God that David was giving towards Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was generously received and treated with the greatest of respect by King David. He was brought back to Jerusalem, given privilege to eat at the king's table. He was given all of the land that belonged to King Saul. He was given the servants of the house of King Saul. I mean, listen, he made out good in this whole deal. Now, that's the story. Everybody got the story? All right, now, let me show you three things out of this story. Number one, I want you to notice how loyal David was to his word. How loyal David was to his word. When David pledged his word to Jonathan all those many years ago, he was not exactly in the best of circumstances to be making big promises. As a matter of fact, David's life was pretty much in shambles when this accord between Jonathan and David was made. At the time that he made this commitment, I'm telling you, David was not in any kind of condition to do much of anything for Jonathan's descendants. But through the hand of God, David had risen to become the king over all the land. And the word which he had pledged when years ago his life was in peril still bound him once he reached the throne in Israel. You see, folks, here's the bottom line. The change of circumstances did not change David's heart. Just because his circumstances changed, that did not change his heart. He wasn't one thing when he was poor and when he was struggling and when he was powerless and when he was running for his life and then all of a sudden become something else, another thing, once everything turned around for him and he found himself sitting upon the throne. He was not one thing here and then another thing there. And that made me wonder how many times we have made some vow to God when we were, let's say, in trouble, when we were sick, when our lives were just in complete shambles, when everything in our world had fallen apart, we made some vow or some hasty statement to God where we said, okay, Lord, if you'll just get me through this, if you'll just get me out of this, Lord, if you'll just bless and do something here, I promise I will serve you on the other side. But then, now that things are better and the Lord, through His mercy and His grace, took you by the hand and led you through the storm that you were in, well, it just seems that you have forgotten all about your end of the bargain that you made with God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that God works that way. I think God works that way. I really do. I mean, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, said, if thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. And brethren, I think sometimes when we get in the storm and we have no place else to turn, all of a sudden we start looking up and promising God the world, and then God delivers for us. Next thing you know, we're backing out of our end of the deal. And I just don't think that God's going to ignore that. How many of us made all these promises to the Lord when we were young and foolish and dirt poor, but then lost sight of these promises slowly over the years as the riches started to roll in? And brethren, one of the great marks of David's greatness was that he kept his word when it was given. When he said that he would do something in the hours of humiliation, he then made good on what he said he would do when the humiliation was over. He did not have to do this kindness to Mephibosheth. You see, the only person that knew about this promise was Jonathan. And Jonathan was gone. He did not have to do what he did for Mephibosheth. That poor man was probably happy living in poverty It beat the alternative of being rammed through with the new king's sword so that he would not pose a problem in the future. And he was probably happy living in Lodabar, being taken care of by the house of Machir. I mean, over across the Jordan, out of the king's way, and without making any kind of fuss, he was probably satisfied with that. But David was not satisfied, and David had to keep his word. Now, let me transition from what happened here and shine a little light on the Lord Jesus. Let me just pause here and have you think about the picture that is presented in this part of the story, but then see that picture in the light of the Lord Jesus. Does not what David did here remind you of someone else? Does this desire to keep his word not remind you of our Redeemer? Oh, it should. It should. You see, just like David, before he was king, made a promise to take care of Jonathan's family, the Lord Jesus, for 3.5 years, walked on this earth making promises to us that he would provide for us once he got on the throne. You say, well, Pastor, the Lord didn't make me any promise. Yes, he did, my friend. It's right here in the book. Right here in the Bible, you see every promise that was spoken by the Lord Jesus of going to the cross and of giving his life and of dying on that cross and being buried in a borrowed tomb and resurrected on the third day and then ascending back to heaven so that he could provide a full and free salvation for you and for me. That promise is yours because it's right here in the book. It's right here in the Bible. So when he made that promise, just think about it. When he made that promise, he was the man of sorrows. When he made that promise, he was acquainted with grief. When he made that promise, he was poor. He said, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He never owned a house. He never owned anything. He was dirt poor. Yet he made the promise. When he spoke of the cross, his disciples said to him, oh no, don't talk like that. You're not going to die on the cross. And he rebuked those disciples and said to them that he must go to the cross. And once he died on the cross and then was resurrected victorious over sin and death and the grave, he was then exalted to the right hand of the throne of God and then sent his servant. He then sent his courier. He then sent his messenger, the Holy Spirit, to come back to this earth. Why? To seek and to save Mephibosheth all over the world. Those that could not help themselves. Those that could not save themselves. Those that were spiritually lame in their feet and unable to walk to God. And he found you and he found me and has made good on that promise that was made, saving us and giving us the privilege of sitting with him upon his throne for all eternity. Wow. You could take Mephibosheth out of here and put your name in there. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for you. I mean, he found you. You didn't find him. Years ago, I had a guy come running in church one Sunday morning, and it was right after deer season down in West Virginia. He comes running into church. He said, preacher, guess what? And I said, what? He said, I found God. I said, really? I didn't know God was lost. He said, oh, yeah, I found him. I said, well, did you bring him back so the rest of us could meet him? He shook his head. He said, no, Pastor, you're not understanding what I'm saying. I said, oh, yes, I'm understanding you. You're not understanding what you're saying. You did not find God. Oh, yeah, I did. I was out on a hilltop deer hunting, and I found God. I said, no, man, you're still missing the point. You didn't find God. God found you. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. If you say, well, I'm saved, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. The Lord found you. He came to where you were, and he found you. He sent the messenger to your location and knocked on the door of your heart. You didn't find him. He found you. Oh, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus has kept his word, aren't you? I mean, he said that if we come, he'll save. And now all of us are here this morning, proof that the Lord, just like David, keeps his word. Well, there's a second thing I want you to notice. I got to move on. I'd like to stay right there and just preach till church tonight. But I can't. I'm getting hungry. Anybody else getting hungry? All right. You buying lunch? Your wife can? Okay. All right. You heard that, didn't you? All right. Number two. I want you to notice how, pay attention now, get this. I want you to notice how one is blessed for the other's sake. One is blessed for the other's sake. Hey, folks, all the way through this chapter, we hear these words, for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. No matter how you look at this story, you have to see that if Mephibosheth got back his father's wealth and his land and his home and his servants, he got it simply because of who his daddy was, not because of who he was. It was all because of Jonathan being his daddy. He was able to share once again at the king's table simply because of who his daddy was. You know, I guarantee you that there were those in the house of Machir where Mephibosheth was living who had gone out of their way to show kindness to Mephibosheth out of pity for his lameness. They probably felt sorry for the man. And they felt sorry for him because of his lameness. No doubt there were folks who felt sorry for him because he was unable to move about freely. They had pity upon him for the lame condition in which he suffered. But David was kind to him, not for lameness' sake, but for Jonathan's sake. You see the difference? And again, folks, see the picture. Is this not how God often works? I mean, we see often in the Bible how God honors people or his people by blessing others for their sakes. Was not Lot spared in Sodom for the sake of Abraham? Genesis 19 tells us. Was not Laban blessed because Jacob was living under his roof in Genesis 30 and verse 27? Did not God bless Potiphar's entire house for Joseph's sake in Genesis 39? And you'll remember the Lord blessed the widow of Zarephath for Elijah's sake in 1 Kings chapter 17. No man, listen to me now, no man can tell how many others may be blessed if we are truly right with God. Here is a man or a woman, and they walk with God, and they're growing in the Lord, and they're serving the Lord, and the sweet hand of God's blessing is upon their life. That believer who is a friend of God is bound to have some of God's blessings on their lives rub off on those who associate with them. Folks, no man can know what unsuspected influences might flow out of our walk with the Lord. There is no doubt that the friendship of David and Jonathan was a great thing for Jonathan. But the really neat thing is that that friendship turned out to be a wonderful thing for Jonathan's poor, crippled son. Oh, my folks, think about it. I am just saying that you, as a Christian, can better the place where you work. You can improve your neighborhood. You can enrich your own family. You can have the blessing of God upon you. And that blessing can end up being a blessing for someone associated with you. Thank the Lord that one is blessed for another's sake. Amen. Then number three, I want you to notice, and it would just be awful if I didn't take you down this direction. Number three, I want you to notice how this story is like a parable of God's wonderful love. It's just a parable of God's love in the Old Testament. The pictures that are clearly seen in the story are such a beautiful picture of the way God loves us and provides for us with His wonderful salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, when you stop and think about it, we are all just like poor old Mephibosheth. We're just sinners. We're just sinners. We're all spiritually poor people, impoverished, crippled in our feet, unable to walk right, unable to walk to God. We are under a sentence of rejection, just like the house of Saul was under rejection. You see, the Bible declares that all of us are sinners. Paul said in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." As sinners, we are poor, lost, and undone, unable to help ourselves, just like Mephibosheth, separated from God. But also like Mephibosheth, we are, and here's the good news, we are sought out individually by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like David came seeking Mephibosheth, the king comes searching for us. And we are probably a little nervous when the Lord starts dealing with us. I remember when the Lord started dealing with my heart as an unsaved teenager of 16 years of age. And I remember how the messenger started knocking on the door of my heart. Oh my, I didn't want anything to do with that. I knew what the Lord was doing, but I didn't want anything to do with it. Oh no, Lord, don't bother me. Go bother somebody else. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the messenger just kept knocking. Mephibosheth, you in there? Mephibosheth? Hey, open the door, Mephibosheth. I'm going to help you. You don't realize it right now. You think I'm here for harm. I'm not here for harm. I'm here for mercy. I'm here for grace. Open the door, Mephibosheth, and let me in. I said, no. Oh my, it was a battle that was going on. And you may be a little fearful. Mephibosheth was a little fearful. That's why the messenger said when they opened the door, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Fear not." Oh, you don't need to fear when the messenger is knocking on the door of your heart. You don't need to fear. Oh no, this is not for your harm. This is for your good. And so, fear not. And brethren, when we come to Him, Jesus restores our forfeited inheritance. And He takes us into rich communion with Him. Is this not a picture of what God's love does for each and every one of us? And folks, it is all the working of God's marvelous grace. David came to where he was. He came to where he was, and he took him from where he was, and he brought him into the palace and gave him a place at the table and met every single need of his life. Oh, what a picture of God's salvation for our souls. Man, you need not fear that. That's exactly how God saved each and every one of us here this morning. One day, while we were yet in our sin, living life in our spiritual poverty, the Holy Spirit, God's courier, showed up and knocked at the door of your heart. And for Jesus' sake, God took you out of Lodabar and he cleaned you up and he moved you into the palace and he gave you a spiritual bath and gave you a seat at the table where you can continually eat from the king's bread. Man, does it get any better than that? What's king's bread right here? You know, the neat thing is you get saved, you read this, you understand it. This is bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man, you get saved and all of a sudden you start reading this Bible and understanding it. Understanding. Oh, it's amazing what David did for Mephibosheth. But tucked in this little book is a picture of what God has done for each and every one of us who get saved. He came down to Lodabar looking for me one day. Mephibosheth, you in there? Knocking on the door. And ma'am, when I came, how my life has changed. I now get the privilege of pastoring this great church. I now get the privilege of working with these guys. I now get the privilege of being able to hear this choir sing. I now get the privilege of being able to have a part in what we're going to do in a couple of weeks with the Living Cross. I now have the privilege of having a woman that loves me and has given me 3 good, wonderful kids and 8 grandchildren. Hey, listen, God is good to us. Thank God for that servant coming and knocking. Now let me ask you, servant knocking on your heart? Huh? Hey, Mephibosheth, you in there? You hear that knock? That's the servant coming. It's not for harm, fear not. It's for your good. He wants to bless you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to give you a home in heaven. And if there is someone here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the courier is knocking at your door this morning. There may be a Mephibosheth sitting right here this morning. And if there is, dear friend, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit wants you to come and let the King rescue you. And if you come to Him, you will find life in the King's house so much better than across the Jordan in Lodabar. You know, I've been to Jerusalem 13 times. I'd much rather go to Jerusalem than the desert of Jordan. I'd much rather be in Jerusalem than the desert in Jordan. And I know what life is like now that I'm saved, and I remember what life was like before I was saved. I'm here to testify, and everybody in this building will also testify, it's better after you get saved than it was before. And so here's old Mephibosheth sitting in the house just another day, and all of a sudden, Mephibosheth, you in there? Don't open the door. Mephibosheth, open the door. I know you're in there. I'm from David. I came from the king. And Mephibosheth thought, this is it. And somebody went and opened the door. And royalty walked through the door. Fear not. And life became great for Mephibosheth. My friend, I'm telling you this morning, fear not. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, He will save your soul. He will give you a place at the table. He will restore everything you lost in Adam. He'll give you a promise of eternal life, and heaven will be your home for all eternity. What a picture right here in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel.